Okay, let's get started. What you have over here is there's just a little bit of notes for this week, another verse list that's going to feed off of our passage today. The ones on the left are some of the things we've handed out before on the different lessons. Lesson 5 was last week in chapter 2, and we looked at that one with regard to it. As we said last week, that's basically one long Hebrew sentence, chapter 2. And so it's all tied together, and we spent a lot of time in that talking about the Son. That's the second lesson that he's teaching in these first 9 chapters. We said there were 10 lessons taught to the Son. And then there's a couple of places where woman wisdom, there's kind of an interlude where woman wisdom speaks herself. And in chapter 1, we had both of those, the first of each. Chapter 2, we had the second. In chapter 3, we have the third and fourth of the lessons to the Son. Now, today, we may not get through chapter 3. But we do have a schedule, so we'll have to keep going. But I do want us to spend some time on a couple of the items that appear in this chapter. So what I'd like to do is the first thing is to read through the entire chapter, if we could. And I would like for someone, if they would, to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, if I can get a volunteer for that. Okay. And then if someone would read chapter 3, verses 13 down to verse 27. Okay. And then the final verses 28 through 35 in chapter 3. So just follow one another through that, and let's read through the whole chapter. Okay. Go ahead.
My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son in whom he delights.
Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew.
Oh, down to 27?
Okay. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you and an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good to those whom it is due, when it is in your power to act.
Okay. 28. Paul? Okay. Who was it?
Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
So what we're seeing as we get through these is we're seeing some similar statements and things, but he's building as he goes. And as he's going along, he's building and he's adding a little bit to each of the things that he's been talking about, and then entering into some new discussions as well. Now, today we're not going to have time to go through real detailed on all of chapter 3. There are basically two parts to it. The first lesson starts in verse 1, goes down to verse 12. There's a shift in verse 13, which is not the usual one. We find it a little bit later. But he begins the second part by just talking about the blessedness and all the things you get from wisdom before he then enters into saying, my son, in verse 21, which is a part of that as well. So there's your second lesson that he has there. There's a couple of issues that we're going to hit on today as we move through. Number one is kind of the notes that I gave you there. I told you I'm going to give you some of these verse lists from Proverbs, and this is one that I created one day as I'm reading through Proverbs, and I'm just noticing all the times that it tells me to do things like don't lean on your own understanding. And that's part of our text today, and there's ones from Proverbs that stand out real heavily in that regard. The other element here that I want to make sure that we don't skip over today, and that is, as you read through this chapter, what does it seem like life will be like if you live by wisdom? All good. What does it seem like life will be like if you don't? All bad. Okay, so what we have here is we have to deal with that, and we've talked about it a little bit, so we're going to deal with it a little bit more today, and that is, these promises that are given in Proverbs, it's not enough for us just to say, okay, they usually happen that way, because that's not the whole story. The promises that are here have something more to them as well. And you see that in Proverbs sometimes too, and it gets us beyond this life and the responses. And it's very clear as we go through Proverbs that the person who is righteous is not all things are going well, even in this text. We'll see that as we go along, indications that it might not be working that way all the time. What we have to grab onto are some things that will help us to see that. So as we go through and we get into that second section, we'll deal with that one. Here in the first section, I just want you to start following along here as we start in chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. There, again, we really lose track if we think of Proverbs as a just here's a principle, go live it kind of thing. Here's a thing to do, go do it. It's always got to do with our heart. It's always got to do with our response to God. It's always got to do with our relationship with Him, and that's the overriding thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. It's the starting point. It's where we begin in the whole process of knowing wisdom. So here he emphasizes it. Don't forget the teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, echoing a lot of what Deuteronomy teaches us there. And then again, from things like Deuteronomy, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. So if you read through Deuteronomy and you're starting to look at that, he's giving the law to the people. He's trying to remind the people, you know, how they had failed before. And as you go into the promised land, here's this long sermon by Moses. That's basically what Deuteronomy is. It's a really long sermon by Moses preparing the people to end the promised land. And he's reminding them of things. And one of the things he reminds them of the most is, here are these commandments. They're to be upon your heart. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to fear God and keep his commandments. And then some of those commandments emphasize things like length of days and years of life. We remember the fourth commandment, the one that is said to be the commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long life on the earth thing here. So peace they will add to you. That whole aspect of living at peace, the Israelites were constantly promised, if you will follow me, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll fear me and love me, then I'm going to create this land for you. And what's going to happen there is you're going to live in abundance and peace and prosperity, and your relationships are going to be great, and everything's going to be like that. So as you look at that, it's really reflecting what has been taught all the way through to the people. And at the core of that is, this is a heart relationship with God. Deuteronomy also gives us those terms like, instead of just being circumcised in the flesh, you're to be circumcised in your heart. And it's not a New Testament thing. It comes out of the Old Testament as well. And we see that being emphasized there. So that's where the beginning is here. The son's being instructed and saying, here's, this wisdom reflects God's truth. This wisdom is based on what God has revealed to his people about himself and what it is to be his follower. And here are the blessings, as we read through, that God offers to those who love him and who have faith in him, who trust him, and who follow him and keep his commandments. And as we've known before as well, these are the cursings if you do not do this. And it ended up in their exile and everything as we saw that working its way out. Then he says two words in verse 3 that are used quite often throughout Scripture, emphasizing God's attributes, but also the way that we're to respond. Let not steadfast love, the Hebrew word chesed there, and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And so here he's talking about those. Here, this will bring you success before God and before other human beings. So you're looking at this, and the promises there are very strong. Now, we might be able to give Job's three friends a little bit of a break as we're going through here, because if they just take this literally and there's no exceptions to it or anything like this, then they're giving Job the advice that, no, if you were following God, this wouldn't be happening to you. And Job's saying, no, that's not true. I'm following God. I look at my side and see all this, and I'm doing this, and that's not true what you're saying. They're saying, no, that's the way it works. That's it. You can't be telling us the truth, because this is what it says. Now, we could get that idea from Proverbs. As we go along here now, we get to a set of verses that are fairly well known in Proverbs. And as he's talking about this whole heart attitude before God, the following of God from our heart, he then in verse 5 gives us a couple of verses that I think are appropriate for us to memorize and think of and to look at, because it's such a clear indication of the way that we're to approach life and how we're to look at it and how we're to make our decisions and even what we see as bringing us success, or even as what we see as being the way that we know how to walk down that path that God has given to us. And the first thing he says is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And there's that first one. I mean, that is one of the most important things that I think we can continue to build in our lives and to tell ourselves, and that's to trust God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's the foundation here. And so to trust in the Lord is to know him, know what he's like, and to know his promises, to know what he says that he is for his people, to know those things, and to grab on to the fact that he is who he says he is. He is who he has revealed himself. He is who he communicated himself to be to his people Israel, and all the way through the centuries upon centuries of the way that God has revealed himself. He is that God. And it leaves us in that place where we see so many times that's all we're left with at many times when things are going on in life. We are left with, am I going to trust God here or not? We're kind of on that edge of the thing, and do I trust him for this? And there it is. It really requires for us. So if anyone ever, tells you, like, studying who God is and looking at his character and those kind of things, which seem like dry, things of detail, let me get on to doing something. Well, that's the foundation of doing something, and to having confidence in that is to know God. And so as we did with the fear of God, and we've got a few of the verses left over there for those, as we did with the fear of God, we wanted to at least give it a foundation where when we're trying to define what it is to have reverence for God, that kind of thing, we want to look at the way the Bible describes it, because what God has done is given us a perfect picture. And so there's times when you can only use the word overwhelmed when you look at human response to really seeing God. It's overwhelming. It does bring a sense of, whew, I don't belong here. And in our sinfulness, it brings a heavier sense of, I'm in trouble if he doesn't. We're then calmed by more of what we see in God. We're calmed by the fact that he's also a God who is not only holy and righteous and just, and therefore we're in trouble in our sin, But he is the very same God who gave his own son to take our place in that sin, and who's the one who paid for the penalty for our sin and took our sin upon himself, so that through his sacrifice and his being raised again and gaining victory over that sin and death, we can have that by placing our faith in him. And this God keeps his promises. So when he tells me that I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed and I'm right with him and I can treat him as a father and I can come before him confidently before his throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help when I have time of need, I know that's true as well. And so it has all kinds of ramifications about how we approach him and how we come to him. We come to God every time we come to him with an open door because of what he's done for us in his son. We have that access. And we're told we can come before him confidently because he is the God who already gave us the greatest gift. How will he not freely give us all other things? He's one like that. And so there's that tension that is there. And if you think about the attributes of God, they lead to trusting him in all different kinds of circumstances. Okay? One that we're looking at in Proverbs is his wisdom. Is he wise? Okay? In other words, does he really know what he's doing? Has he got it all figured out? Does he know how life should be lived? Does he know what he's doing in my life? That's kind of with you see the book of Job, that's a wrestling. That is a wrestling match with Job, a righteous, blameless, godly man, wrestling to hang on to God through enormous suffering and difficulties and persecution that have just come from every way. And then when he's got people around to help him, they're turning into fellow persecutors with all the other things that are going on. And here is Job. It's just a long wrestling match with him trying to hang on and respond right. And he falters in various places of starting to question God. And then what does God do to stop the faltering? He presents himself to Job. It doesn't reconcile all the other things that Job was talking about in those things. He presents himself to Job and says, "Hey, Job, where were you when..." goes on. And Job gets it. Because he's in tune there, because he's like the wise son in Proverbs, Job sees what God is saying. He's reminded again of who God is in a very vivid way. And so then Job says, "Oh, wow, I was a fool for saying anything here about this. I was a fool for ever thinking this." You want to find another place? Psalm 73 is like that with the guy who's coming before and he's saying, "Oh, look at this. The evil are always prospering. Everything goes right for them. I keep trying to live for God and it just doesn't work." And as he goes along and then he goes, he says, "Then I entered the sanctuary of God," and here it was. This is how it all ends. And as he sees how it all ends, he then calls himself a brute beast. "I was a brute beast to think this way." What happened? He was reminded of God. He was reminded that God is one who has a plan he's working out. He's always for his children. So then the tenor of that thing changes, and he's saying, "Wow, God's with me all the time. He's walking. It's like I'm holding his hand all the time, walking through life. And if I get nothing else on earth and in heaven but him, that's enough." What a difference in those two sections.
Yeah, I think that's a conundrum we men face, is God's open door, and we just can't seem to get it. You know, it has to be more complex somehow to us, I think, than we don't accept his grace.
Well,
it's a real conundrum.
Right. Well, I think it's a human condition. Yeah. You know, we look at the times where we're told in Scripture to not walk by faith, not by sight. That doesn't mean we just make up things and believe them. It means what we're looking at right now may not look like God's doing too well with all these promises.
That's right.
You know, if we say it honestly, we'd say it doesn't look like God's doing what he said he's going to do for us. And yet Scripture then puts us into a place to see perspective beyond that and to fill in that perspective. And so what happens when we're worried about everything and we're going back and forth trying to work it out our own lives? We're not looking to God to find out what he wants us to do and how he wants us to handle that particular circumstance. We're just frantically trying to change the situation. And it could be something as small as, you know, trying to find the car keys, all the way to something that is just a huge life-changing thing that's going on in my life, and it's just taking over and trying to respond to it. There's a constant call for us to do what Proverbs 3:5 says, and that's to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And one of the most prominent answers to that is to see God as He is, and to bring that to bear, as Scripture does for us. That's the great thing about reading through the Bible. We see Scripture bringing that to bear in the lives of His people. And that's where the second one comes in. And do not lean on your own understanding. Does that mean we don't use our minds and our reason?
When we use our own understanding, it seems so obvious that Israel is wandering and AI knows, well, AI is just a little place. We don't need it. So the Lord said, well, send them all, you know, and take this place out. No. We can hit it. It's not very big. It's just a smaller force. It works. And they got their rear ends kicked. Terrible. And haven't repented that.
Yeah.
That's leaning in your own understanding. But I said, do this. And take that.
Yeah. What does that say about our understanding? I mean, our reason and our thinking and our understanding. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, understanding is one of the things that are the important that keeps coming up about, like when it starts out, to understand Proverbs and Figure, or to discern the things of understanding. So, it seems like maybe the contrast is our understanding versus the Lord's understanding, or our wisdom versus the Lord's wisdom. It's not that we aren't using our minds to think about it, but what are we thinking about? Are we thinking about what we've observed about how we think the world works, or what God has told us about knowing what's really going on? So, so it's not so much not leaning on our own rational ability to think about things, but what are the principles that are overgirding this whole situation? You know, it's that different understanding, like our perspective versus God's perspective.
And there you're hitting on the story that he just told us there as well. I mean, that's the same thing. Is there, we look at the situation, we say, this is what we need to do. God says, do this. And there's always that choice being made. And so our reason is to be used. God gave it to us. He made us beings who could interact with him and to interact with one another. And he gave us that special part. I believe that's part of our being made in the image of God that the other creation doesn't have. We have that ability to think, and we have that ability to reason. Our problem is that when our reason becomes the ultimate source of what we're doing, we will eventually really get in trouble. We'll really get off the path. It is our reason given to us by God and realizing that we have a limit. We have a ceiling in that. God has no ceiling on what he understands and knows. And so this is where Hebrew poetry is helpful for us, because we're to connect the lines of these verses together. And so it is trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's where my absolute trust is, not in me. And I don't lean on my own understanding. That's not where my weight is put. That's not where my life is placed. It's not in the things I can think up. And that's the normal way. If you look at Romans 1, when it describes the sinfulness of humanity, the thing is the exchange of God for the image of man or other things. It is the turning over and saying, here, I'm exchanging God as my God, and I'm going to make one I'm more comfortable with, or that makes more sense to me, or that fits into my desires more, which is a common way too. All of those things, it fits into my natural desires and those things. And so that's where I'm going to create my God, and that's what I'm going to live for. And so there is this exchange in Romans 1 of God for this. And then it is God doing his own exchange, and that is giving people over in his judgment to their sin And there's that judgment that he brings on them, is the being given over to that, and that's just having complete control. It should not shock us that we live in a world where sin is so prevalent and so obvious and so powerful and so abundant and such a struggle, because we have that fight going on all the time. But here are those two elements: trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. Know him in all your ways. He makes your paths straight. He is the one who does that. So we have a confidence that's being built there, that as long as every time we're in any situation, we're going along, we're reminding ourselves to trust God. We're looking for his ways. We're looking for what he says all the time, and we're trying to find that. And so when we walk along that way and we're following what he says, then we have the confidence that we're on that path that he's made for us, and he is making a way for us through that. Yeah, go ahead.
That, like, where he said, don't say we're going to go to a city and buy and sell, but say if the Lord wills, we're going to go do that.
Yeah, yeah.
Just knowing that he's going to offer everything.
Yeah, and that's something where you do recognize. And it call, what it does there, it does something important. That's a good illustration, because what that does anybody remember what he calls it when we make plans like that and we don't do them with if the Lord wills? What's the judgment on that?
Futile.
Well, there's futile, but he says something we're doing is... what's that?
Sin.
Yeah, it's sin. And he uses the word that's similar to arrogance. It is being arrogant with God when we say, this is what I'm going to do. It's going to happen that way. I've got it all planned out. And if we don't say, well, if the Lord wills, because he's got the right to change this, and he often does... I got to be ready for that. That's why you look at this. We're talking about in all the situations in life where we're reminding yourself, okay, trust the Lord here. I've got some understanding of this, which God has given me an ability to do this, but I want to follow what you want, Lord. And I'm always looking for that, always seeking to figure out what he says about a situation, and then going ahead to seek to follow it. And just trying to keep that as a constant process in our lives when we're making a decision. And I remember there's times in my life where I've had to make, you know, big decisions, ones that either have to do with career or other things that go along with it, all those kind of things. And so some of them you get forced into. Boom, something changes and you go, wow, okay, now what do I do? And for me, after, you know, I can be stubborn, but after a while I finally said, okay, one thing that I have a tendency to do, and that is to just try to make things happen. So I've made this habit now. I sit down when I get something like that looks overwhelming and big, and I sit down and I read all the way through Proverbs first, all 31 chapters. And I do that because the one thing I want to happen there is to gain the see the places where I am just responding to this and jumping at things emotionally and may not be listening to what God says is the wise way to approach this. The other thing that I do is I have a few people that I call and I say, hey, here's the situation. What do you think? That I believe are godly, wise counselors. And they'll add into that and do that. And those kind of things. And then just get into the Word and seek to pray and to try to figure out. Because I know that what seems to be the bigger decisions, boy, you know, this is going to change everything about our family. It's going to change everything in this are that big. But what he's trying to get us to do here is to do this in all of our ways, all the time, to saturate our hearts and minds even in the little small things that we do and the things that are going along. Not like we have to do a, you know, deep study every time that we, you know, should I go across the street or not? No, but we're listening to God. We're making it a regular part. So he says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. There's great wisdom out there. And that's what the Father's trying to give the Son in this book. Son, here's wisdom. Go after it, grab onto it, take it to heart, jump into it. It's based on God's commands. Grab those, put them in your heart as you go along. And then he says in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you look at your verses, if you have that sheet that I handed out over there, just look at these different ways that Proverbs reminds us to be careful of our just what we understand and we know or we think all the time, because it gives us a lot of cautions. There's the verses that we just read. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, its end is the way of death." Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." Interesting. That one's calling into question not just the idea that we should use the Lord's way of evaluating over our own, but it's saying, here's what the Lord does. He weighs the spirit. He sees all of that. And things can look pure in my eyes, and they might not be pure. I got to go to the Lord to get that kind of an understanding, to really get that kind of knowledge, to really see it in the right way. So I'm taking what it could be truly pure in my eyes. It's like Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul's talking there, and he's going, you know, they're attacking him apparently, and he says, well, you know, I've examined myself, and I don't see anything that's wrong with what I'm doing, so I'm going ahead with it. I believe I'm right, and what you're saying is wrong from what I've been able to understand right now. But he says, ultimately, the Lord's going to let us know that when he judges. You know, Paul's trying to figure it out. He's working to see what the Lord wants, and he says, that's the way I'm going. I'm not going to stop going that way. You're saying these things, and you know, as I examine it, it's not that way. But the Lord one day will straighten all of this out. Right now, I'm just going to keep pursuing what he wants me to pursue, what I believe he has for me. And that's I love that passage about Paul, you know, saying that he's confident in going this way because he's been seeking the Lord to do it in his ministry, but also saying, always a chance I might be wrong on some of these things. So then Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Then 25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You've seen that before just up there. This is the one that caught my attention on this list of going, seem to say this kind of often. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 26:4-5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, for what purpose? Lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's truth that needs to be talked about and proclaimed. But the way we do it in these verses, those two verses, are trying to teach us not to be like the fool in the way that we bring that truth. And so we're not to become like the fool by responding like the fool in that sense, but we're still to answer and to help the fool gain God's wisdom, which we've already just looked at here. There's a lot of warnings that we have to heed ourselves in the same way. Once again, it's that whole idea of I need God's wisdom, so I've got to watch being right in my own, wise in my own eyes, and this is what's destroying other people's lives. They need God's wisdom, and so I need to share that with them. But I need to watch that I don't do it in a foolish way, in a sinful way.
So that might mean knowing to hold the peace and don't cast your pearls before the swine, huh?
Yeah.
It might be times you just don't answer.
Yeah. And I think there are times like that that you realize this would not be a good time to speak up. I think a number of kids, I think, face that in college, where they find out that every time something is mentioned, which has to do with the Bible or anything like that, there are certain professors who will just hammer it every time, make fun of it, take over and just, you know, distort it and twist it and those kind of things. And you realize that, wow, if someone mentions something like that here, that's all that's going to happen. You know, he's just going to go off on it, and that's it. He's just going to, you know, and so there might be other times. Do I go and talk to the professor myself? What about my friends that, you know, are in the class, and they're hearing all of this? I can talk to them, and I can do that. And there can be various ways you could try to figure out to do that, but you realize the only thing I'm going to do if I mention something right now is give somebody a chance to hammer the gospel into the ground, or hammer Christ into the ground, hammer the Bible into the ground. And so there are times where you say, no, I'm not going to subject that to this particular. I used to get real upset with people who went on the, what was that show that was on a long time ago? Phil Donahue Show? Because that was his whole MO. You know, get somebody on there. They ask him a couple questions. When they gave the response he wanted, he just would get up and go crazy and, you know, talk these things and do this and almost not let them talk. Or people do that sometimes on editing in shows like that. There are shows that are famous for having a person on interviewing them, and they cut out the parts of the interview that actually were really good responses to the questions and things and from a Christian point of view. So there's again that discernment we've talked about in Proverbs. It leaves us there. It doesn't say, you'll not go anywhere in the Bible to say, this is how you define throwing pearls to swine. it's a decision we make out of our wisdom, not wanting Jesus' name to be dragged through the mud unnecessarily. Now, does that happen all a lot, or those kind of things? I think most of the time we're going to speak up. We're going to talk to people. We're going to share. But the Bible just doesn't give us these exact of what equates to that situation. We got to use our wisdom before God and try to figure out when to say it and when not to. And I think that's the point of Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. You're looking at what the person says, and immediately you just want to correct them. You want to jump in and do it. And I think that happens a lot. We just do the same thing everybody else is doing. But those verses are telling us, think about it for a moment. If you just respond like that, you're becoming just like the fool. And so if you're going to answer the person, you want to do it in a way where you can seek to address the real problem. They don't have God's wisdom. And you want to help them see that and find that. So there's that hard part of our lives in our limited understanding. It's easier if we just decide, well, we know everything, and so we just do what we want. And I think that's why it's easy to take that route, is just whatever you think, go for it. Not to be dependent and seeking those kind of things and those answers all the time. Any questions or comments on that? That's why I wanted to spend some time there, is that whole issue of, you don't have to be confident that you know everything to be, in fact, you have to realize that you don't, to really minister to other people and to serve God. We have to realize we don't have it. We don't have those answers. We don't have all that. It's humbling ourselves before God because we realize He's God and we're not. And His ideas are always better than ours. You know, and that's a hard one for us because we've got our desires driving us to do, you know, and then we've just got to always measure them by whether our desires are walking in hand in hand with God. That's hard. It's really hard for us. And I think we all face it every day, the things that pull and draw us, and we have to be discerning. That's what Proverbs is trying to teach us. Chase after wisdom. Keep going after it. Go out, fear God, honor Him, seek after it. Just keep running after it. Fill your heart with it so that you can have God's perspective as much as possible on the issues and the questions that fill our day and the decisions. It's why these things are here. And when you do this, there is a work that God does. I love verse 8, healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. In the deepest part of your being, there can be something that won't be there otherwise. It's like that peace that passes all understanding. It's like getting God's comfort. It's those times of refreshing, Acts mentions, you know, and just think, whereas we're walking with Him, we then can rest content that it's in God's hands. It's the Matthew 6 about not being anxious about the things of life as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. It's all of that there that's being lumped in here as we start to look at that. And even then it goes on to wealth, which Proverbs speaks a lot about. Honor the Lord with your wealth. There again, the key element is honoring the Lord. So to honor the Lord with our wealth, what does that mean we're going to do? What's that? Yeah, one of the things that is so central to everything we have with what God's given us is that basically He gives us to give. Gives us to serve, to minister, to love, to carry out His work when He gives us our wealth, all the things that he gives to us. And if we're going to do that, we'll be constantly going back again to his word and go again to him in prayer to make decisions with our wealth. Do that. In many cases, it'll make us hold it very loosely, where we're ready to do that at the notice. In some cases, he'll be teaching us to watch certain aspects of your finances, being careful with them, where there are warnings of what we do with the fool and those things and how we use those things. So it's to honor God with it and to seek what he wants us to do with it. And here with the first fruits of your produce, that's another Old Testament concept there of the first parts of the crop that comes along. They are given to the Lord and for his work. Then it says your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's another one of those things. Hey, there's the health and wealth gospel. Okay? You do what's right with your finances, you're going to be wealthy. Now, I think it's significant that it says, then it doesn't say, then you're going to go and have parties all the time. It says he's going to fill up your barns and your vats, and then he gives instructions what to do if you've got that. You know, if he gives you these things and you've got it sitting there, you then are still using it for him. And so it's something where he's blessing you to bless other people and doing that. Unlike the rich man that we read about in the Gospels, he said, hey, I'm going to build bigger barns. That's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to get it there. And then he died. And there's a lesson to us that it's not about having the stuff. It's about God blessing his people. Now, we know that as we move through this, this is one of the helps in Proverbs. It sometimes will speak to us about it's better to have quiet in your house and not to have much than it is to have plenty and all kinds of turmoil going on. So it's teaching us, it's not just telling you about right now that the best thing is to be rich and you're always going to be rich. He's saying it's better to have this heart attitude toward God and the contentment with it and walking God's way and the supply that he gives and trusting in that. Once again, we're back in Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom. He'll take care of those things. He'll do that and have that kind of a trust that we're living on. So you see, this is another aspect of Proverbs. If you wonder why I give you the verse list, it's because this is what Proverbs makes us do with our lives. It's going to address that. Wait till I give you, like I said, I give you the one on communication. Okay, I'm trying to figure out which week here we're going to do that because it speaks of, you know, our words so many times. But the one on communication, there's so many verses in just Proverbs. I have this habit of writing them on index cards, and I like to write out the verses. So my stack of index cards from Proverbs was that thick, just on listening and the way that we talk, on the way that we listen and communicate, and the way that we talk. It was that thick of 3x5 cards as you went through. So you guys will get that list. But what it's doing is there's so many different questions we would have. What do I say here? How do I respond to that person who's talking to me? And you realize, wow, you know why it's hard for us to always communicate well? Because there's a lot to it. There's a lot to being wise in communicating, and we're just learning as we go. It's a beautiful thing that God does, but there are principles that help us there. And so that's the kind of thing that Proverbs, we look at it, and we take the whole view of something, and Proverbs is giving us wisdom in all kinds of circumstances. And the promises that Proverbs make must be seen also in light of what the Scripture does all the way through. And that is, here's something that looks like he's just promising physical success and all of these things within this life, but we realize it's finally realized in eternity when all sin is gone and there's no more of being here with sin and a world saturated with sin and Satan still attacking us. But if you kind of look at it, yeah, so many times we get to taste of that here and now. And so it's not like he's saying, well, you just got to wait for all of this. It's that God keeps giving us taste now of how he gives us success in our lives and those things as we follow his principles.
In verse 10, you know, that might be a little interpreted as a little health and wealth gospel. I see it as claim you to the one that provides the possession in verse 9.
Yeah, it is. It really is. And it makes us look to him. And then it fills in those spots, like you're doing there, that say, well, it can't just be talking about always being rich here. And everybody's going to have, who's a Christian, is going to have all these things. And there's just so much in the Bible that contradicts that and our expectations here. But it's kind of like in 1 Corinthians 15. As he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. And you know, if the resurrection is not true, if people are not raised, first of all, it tells us something that I know I'd live by if I didn't believe in the resurrection. It says, then you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And that's it. So it says that there. It goes, hey, if the resurrection is not true, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There's nothing after that. I, you know, that if I didn't believe in Christ, that would probably be just all that I would think about. But it also tells us something that when it talks about what we hope in, it says, if it is only this life that we have to hope in, as Christians, we're to be pitied above all others because we're wasting our life. We don't just hope in this life. Our hope is something beyond this life, an eternal life that we have in Christ, in the Lord. And it's something that if we just limit it to this world and our thinking to that, we've missed it. We've missed the point of what God has for us. It's so much better than having physical riches here. It's so much better than just getting a taste of joy, a taste of the blessings that God has here. It's that, as we might say, on steroids. Now, verses 11 and 12 we're going to jump onto. These verses are ones that I like because it really doesn't begin with the idea that these are parenting verses. These are us looking at God, okay? My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, as a parent, we have those huge feelings for our children. Love them. We want them to have success. We want them to be healthy. We want them to get all the blessing. We want them to be successful. All those things as we go along, we want to see that happen in them. And as Christian parents, we want to see them become godly, to love God, to serve him, to honor him with their lives. And so we want to see that. And we understand the idea that, wow, we see things that need to be changed. We see things that need to be corrected. And sometimes, just like us, their wills are bent toward keeping doing it, and there has to be discipline brought in that is trying to correct that, to change that behavior. When we were looking at the beginning, there's that word called instruction in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, one of the ideas of what Proverbs is about. Well, we mentioned back then that word instruction, some of your translations may say discipline there, or they may say teaching. And that's the idea that word is often associated with teaching that has consequences if you do not obey. And that's the idea here. And this is frequently, you know, you have tons of these throughout Proverbs as well. And so here's the thing it tells us. And let's slow down and look at it for just a second. First of all, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Okay? And we're going to look at a passage here in Hebrews in a minute where these verses are actually quoted and brought up. But discipline doesn't seem joyful as we go through it, is what it tells us in Hebrews. It's not like it's fun. We're not enjoying this pain that's coming along. We're not delighting in that scene. But he says here, you can't despise the Lord's discipline. And why again? Because we know our Lord. We know who he is. We know, once again, according to like Romans 8, he is the one who has given us the greatest gift in his son. And how is he ever going to hold anything else back from us that is good for us? He is, as Jesus reminded in numerous times in the Gospels, he is that father who loves to give the good gifts to his children. He delights in doing that for us. He's always going to be working for our good. and giving us the good gifts. You know, he's not going to give a scorpion if we ask for a fish, you know, kind of things that it says there to give us an illustration. So don't despise his discipline, because we know where it's coming from. And here's what it is. And here's the other thing. The idea that discipline will always be short and brief and not do that is in the next phrase, or be weary of his reproof. There are times where it can last, and we might get worn down by it. And after a time, once again, look at Job, a righteous man going all along. And boy, he was strong through all. And then all of a sudden, there was this break. There's this weariness that comes in. And we often don't make it even close to where Job did in that battle. But look at that. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. You know what he's doing. Don't be weary of his reproof, because the Lord reproves the one that he loves as a father, the one in whom he delights. So we know what it is to delight in our children and to love them and to really want what's best for them. We realize there are times when things have to be corrected. Things will destroy their lives. And one time I wasn't there when this happened, but I was dealing with the situation. It was back in Hawaii when we were there. One of the methamphetamine thing hit Hawaii much stronger earlier than it got, you know, as much over here, and just started doing that. So it was already happening, and I remember the father one time telling me what he had to do the night before. His son had gotten onto that in high school, and it was just becoming really heavy on the island at the time. And his son was there, and he was just kind of keeping watch over him and things. And his son started to bolt, to run for the door to get out. And the dad tackled him. He grabbed him. His only response he could think of was just to stop him from getting out the door, because he knew where he was going, and he knew what he was going to do, and he knew what it was that he was after. And that was just his initial response. He wanted his son to be free from that drug. And his first response was just to grab him, you know, and jump. And I think of that when I think of things that, you know, how much we want our children to be free from the things that will destroy them, and to know the things that God has for them. There's just a heart's desire there. And his, that man's actions were just a vivid illustration of that kind of thing. And it's a heart for his children. God has that with perfect wisdom, a perfect understanding, a perfect love, and perfect care. So if he is taking us through something, whether short, long, whatever, if he's taking us through something, it is only our trust in him and our understanding of what he desires for us, and knowing that's really good and perfect, that can make us respond like we see here. We don't despise it, because we know the one who's doing it. And that's the way we want it to be with our kids too. We want them to realize that when we're trying to teach and trying to correct and do those things, that what we're trying to do is the thing that is ultimately best for them. And just like them, we can be really stubborn when the Lord's doing that with us and not to realize that. And that's hard for us, because it's once again, back up to verses 5 and 6, when we lean on our own understanding, it gets old after a while. We start thinking of it, and it just keeps going on, and we can weary under his reproof. Now, this is just the times where the Lord is disciplining us. We've got to realize, too, that what John 9 teaches in other places is true, or Job teaches us, is that it's not always God reproving us. It's not always him disciplining us. He may have other things that he's doing in that and allowing in our lives for that to happen. It might not be any sin at all in our lives that is there. And I think if we turn over to Hebrews 12, I told you we wouldn't get through all of chapter 3 today. But I wanted to make sure we stopped on some of these, because this is such a rich section of Hebrews, or Proverbs. Hebrews chapter 12. And we have in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. End of chapter 11 says in verse 39, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." That's pretty exciting for the Hebrew Christians to realize this. They said, oh, Well, what happened? Abraham and all these people, they didn't receive the fullness of what was promised. And the Hebrew Christians are being told, yeah, it's waiting because they're going to be along with you. You guys are going to be there. You're all going to inherit this together. And we see the amazing thoughts of Abraham of knew he's going to have this land built by God instead of just a physical land there. Chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, because we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we're looking to. Then it says in verse 3, so consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I always chuckle when I see that. It goes, you're not dead yet. Okay? You're suffering this, but you're not dead yet. Keep going. And verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He's going to quote those verses we were just looking at, and he says, have you forgotten these instructions from God where God is saying, you're my children. Here it is. You're my children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, not weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as his children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Interesting. If God doesn't bring discipline to in our lives, he's not treating us as children. Very opposite of what we might think today, you know, that if he doesn't do it, it's a bad sign. Perhaps it's telling us, you know, that might be the place where sometimes he's giving people over into their sin and things at that point. Who knows? But it's just letting us know that he does that if he loves us. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. There's the best we can do as human fathers and mothers, is we discipline the best that we can now. And as it seems best to us is what'll work there. But God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later on, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then he says this, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. There you get some language from our Proverbs. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He just keeps going with that. He keeps building on it. And at the heart of all this he's teaching us is we have a God who loves us so much, and he's looking for the ultimate of what is best, absolute best. And he treats us that way as his children. If we were not his children, we would have no promise that he treats us that way, that he does that for us. Romans 8:28, amazing promise that we have an absolute certainty that God works all things together for the good, and it's of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That promise does not go to those who are not his children. And that's something that makes us even more want to see people come to know him and have that certainty. And that's what's being promised here. We have the, no wonder 1 John 3:1 says how blessed a thing, how awesome a thing it is to be called the children of God. And for that is what we are. It's amazing to be called God's children, to know that God is our Father, that he's the one watching over us, that he's the one taking care of us, that he's the one guiding us, that he's the one we can look to. Because I know as a father how much a struggle it was for me to try to figure out the best things to do with my kids every moment of every day and all the things that we had to do, and to try to give them the right guidance and try to know when to bring a discipline, know how harshly to bring a discipline, know all these things, to not just let my feelings take over and to lose it kind of things, or just to despair over what you see happening and thinking, is this ever going to change kind of things. And as you go through that, you realize I am severely limited. So this passage of scripture we've been looking at in Proverbs 3 is really an answer for us in those kind of things. We know the one to trust. We know the one to look to. We know the way to go is his way. And so we are always constantly leaning on him. But when it comes to me as his child, I know he's not like me in that regard. He's not just kind of flying by what he thinks is kind of the best and doing that and doing it the best he can to put it all together. He's the Almighty God. He's not despairing. He's not he's not lost control. He's not lacking in wisdom. He's not making any wrong choices. And he has no lack of love for me as his child. It never falters. But what he knows is best for me is that I become holy. And he knows what's best for me is that I'm a person then who has this complete trust in him. And so when we're going through things like that, it helps us to recognize who our Father is and to realize, wow, why would I despise somebody bringing to me what I know is going to ultimately produce this? There's a part of our trust in God. See his beauty, see all that he is, and then we realize he's our Father who cares for us. This is a great section of Proverbs that tells us so much of what God's doing. As you go through the chapter, it says blessed. It talks about the value of wisdom. That's how kind of chapter 3 ends. It talks about how valuable it is to us as humans, because it gives us a list of things that are blessings that God has for us and all the things we have from wisdom. It then tells you how valuable it is for God, that God founded the earth upon it, the creation, that wisdom is the way that he made creation. By the way, we'll get to that in chapter 8 when wisdom is speaking and just goes through that whole thing. So we'll jump to that. And then, interestingly enough, after that, he jumps to the issue of the neighbors. How does this wisdom work when dealing with our neighbors? And so read through that and take a look at it. We'll mention it as we go into another section. But I wanted to spend some time with that today, because I really think a lot of times we still have a tendency to base confidence and in living and things like that on whether or not we look like we've got as much skills or knowledge as other people, or that we can match up somehow with that. And we tend to feel badly if we don't think we match up to other things like that. But confidence is not based on that for the Christian. It's based on the God who has brought us into his family and is our Father, and the one that no matter what I might think my weaknesses are, he is strong and good and perfect, and I can look to him. I can rely upon him. I can lean on him. I can look. He says, go this way. I can go that way. And some of you have heard me use this illustration before, but I remember I was thinking of it. I didn't get it from the greatest source when I first thought of it. It was way back when I was watching The Shining. If you know of the Stephen King novel, The Shining. I was young and I was watching the movie, and there was this creepy time where you had Jack Nicholson, he's the bad guy in this, and he's looking down over this maze that was at this hotel. And as he's looking, he sees the people walking in it at the time, and so it's at the scene. And I thought, yeah, they're trying to find a way through the maze, and here he is standing over it, and this is a evil guy looking at it to do bad things, as he's looking at it. But life is kind of like that maze that we walk through, and we're going along, and let's say we come up to a spot here, and I look down that way in the maze, and all I see are thorns and thickets and stuff. It looks like there's no way to get through there. Okay, I go look to the front, and I go, that one looks a little better. The ground's rocky. It looks like it could be hard to get through there. Some things growing over it. And I look to the left, and it's just smooth as far as I can see. And I'm going that way. And then God tells me to go that way. So let's make a compromise, God. How about this one? No, this is what I want you to do. And as you start going that way, you realize it's just as bad as it looked. It's thorny, and it's there. You're getting torn up. You're getting beat up. Are you going through? God is not evil, standing over his creation and looking at it and giving guidance and then chuckling when we get hurt. He knows where it all ends. He knows which way is the right way to go. And sometimes the best way for us to go is to travel through the thorns and the thickets and those things like that. And then we get through that part and he gives us some refreshing. Then we see a paved way, you know, that's there. There it is. It's a clear way that he gives us, but we might not want to go that way. It just, you know, I've always thought of that with this evil guy trying to do bad things looking over this maze, but God is not like that at least. We're assured of that. He knows which way we should go. And for some reason, you look at it and he says, go that way. We may not see it at the time, but how many people don't recognize afterwards that, wow, when God took me through that hard time, I got stronger, I grew. We realize that afterwards a lot of times. But in the process in there, it's almost like just surviving. The comfort that a Christian has is who has hold of us and who is caring for us and who is giving us the direction. And so the comfort is not at this moment I feel it completely. I'm experiencing all the joys of what I know are mine in Christ. In fact, the Bible assures us that I won't until I go to be with him completely. I'll get tastes. I get to know that. But there's a contentment and a peace and a joy and that can be in knowing that I'm going the right way. I'm on the right path. I'm listening to God's wisdom and on the right path. And that should be one of the most comforting things for us as Christians, that the God who loves us so much teaches us his ways. And that's where we're at in Proverbs. I think this part of chapter 3 really just brings that out. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us and your care. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here again. And Father, some of these verses are very familiar to us. Others we don't know as well. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and loves us intensely and fully, loves us perfectly, cares for us with all of your heart, which is perfect. And Father, that you are willing to do for us as your children what you know is best. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to see you as that kind of a God. Help us, Lord, as we seek during this week to walk on your paths, your way. Father, as we seek your wisdom, we ask for it again today. We ask for you to give us your wisdom and to guide us. We also ask, Lord, that you would just empower us as we seek your wisdom and pursue it. And Lord, would you just help us to be your servants and your ambassadors in this world during this week. We'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.